Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate the Father's love for sinners. He did this by dying on the cross for sin and rising again to save all who would place their faith in his finished work. His mission complete, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, but not before commissioning his ragtag band of followers to go and change the world in his name. Jesus promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be faithful, fruitful, courageous witnesses for him. The gospel was preached, the sick were healed, multitudes were saved, churches were planted, and nations were impacted. Today, the mission still rolls on. Are you ready to be part of God's master plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth?
Cool. Well, good morning, guys. Good to be with you this morning. We're in Acts 12 today, so if you want to grab your Bible and look that up, we'll be reading through that in just a second. Just to share something quick before we jump into the text, thank you for you guys, those who pray for us over in Trelewis. We're really grateful for that support you give. Just to let you know that we've just started a meeting, a weekly meeting on Saturday evenings. So we've had our first one yesterday. So we just kind of felt like we wanted a place where we can invite some of the people. We've begun to make a few little contacts here and there. So wanted a place we could invite people. So it's really quite chilled out meeting, little message, and then we eat together. So yeah, we started last night. Good start. We had a couple of guys who we've been in touch with for the past few months come along, which was encouraging. We kind of want more, you know, we always want more. But yeah, just if you could pray for that meeting, that'd be awesome. So let's read Acts chapter 12 together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive into it. Acts 12, we'll read the whole chapter, so from verse 1 down to the end. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Incredible passage for us to look at this morning. Some comedy gold in there, as well as some amazing stuff to grab hold of. So let's just pray that we'd really just gain so much from this passage. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active. Thank you that you speak to us through your word, even today. And Lord, we want to pray for your help and for your blessing as we study this passage together. Lord, by your spirit, we cry out to you that you'd come and that you'd be at work in our hearts and our minds, showing us more of yourself, showing us more of who you are and how you want us to respond to you. Lord, we just confess once again, unless you come, this is meaningless. Lord, unless you come and help us, there's no point in us even being here. And so, Lord, we cry out to you that I'd speak as I ought to and that all of us would listen as we ought to. Lord, be blessed and encouraged and challenged by the words that we read today. Lord, bless this time, we pray. Come amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So let's just remind ourselves where we're at in the book of Acts when we get to chapter 12. It's kind of like an interlude, chapter 12, in the middle of the story. So we've had, well, Acts is the story, isn't it, of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. I don't know if that's on the screen behind me yet. It's not, but that is the story, right? It's to the ends of the earth. The gospel started in Jerusalem and it begins spreading and spreading and spreading, and it's going to go out to the ends of the earth. And last time we looked at Acts, so a couple of weeks ago, it was almost as if the catapult was being loaded and it's ready to be shot to the ends of the earth. So if you remember chapter, or maybe it's 3 weeks ago we looked at this, but you remember chapter 11 where Peter, and chapter 10 where Peter has that vision of the food coming down out of heaven, and he says, I can't eat any of that. God says, no, kill it and eat it. And Peter figures out eventually that God's saying, you don't call anyone unclean. The gospel is meant not just for Jews, but for the Gentiles. In fact, for the whole world. And so it's almost like that catapult has been loaded, it's been pulled back. And next week in chapter 13, that catapult is really going to be let go. And the gospel is going to start invading the whole of the known world. But chapter 12 is just a little bit of an interlude. We're back with Peter. This is, I believe, the last time we see Peter in the book of Acts, really, significantly anyway. And this amazing passage. You just get the impression that Luke, I don't know, he's writing through the book of Acts. He's trying to be historically, kind of do it in a pattern, go progressive through what happened for the early church. And he hears this story and he's like, I know that doesn't fit, but it's got to go in there. You've got to hear this story of what happened to Peter. And so he chucks it in chapter 12 and it's there for us to study and to be blessed by this morning. So that's where we're at. The gospel is about to be flung out to the ends of the world, but we're just back in Jerusalem for a little bit more time. And what's this passage all about? This is what I want to set it up as. This is the main point, really, I want to bring out of this passage. We'll begin with it and we'll end with it. And this is about opposition to the gospel, isn't it? That's the very first words that you see. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He kills James, the brother of John, with the sword, and then he arrests Peter. What's happening? Herod, whether he means to or not, is trying to stop the spread of the gospel. He's opposing the church. He's opposing what's happening. Many people are coming to faith in Christ, thousands and thousands. And Herod's saying, I want to stop that. Or at least he's doing his best to stop it happen. And we've got to be aware that that's going to happen. To be honest, for me personally, and maybe it's been for me, but maybe it's for you as well. The past week or two, from every angle, I'd be getting the same message. Opposition is coming. Opposition is real. You should expect opposition if you want to be involved in gospel work. That's the truth, isn't it? I think we need to be a tiny bit careful with saying, oh, everything's going wrong, therefore I must be on the right track. It's not always the case. But it is true, isn't it, that if you're doing something for the kingdom, what's the devil going to do? Is he going to like it, pat you on the back and say, crack on? No. He's going to say, I want to stop that. He hates what we're doing here today. He hates the fact that you know God, that you love him, that you want to walk with him in the week. He hates the kingdom of heaven expanding. And so what's he going to do? He's going to try and stop it. And so it's going to come. You want to do something for the kingdom, opposition is going to come. It could come in all kinds of different ways. We don't tend to see this kind of opposition in this chapter. in this nation, really. Maybe it's coming one day. In some ways, I hope it does. I know that's a strange thing to say, but when this kind of opposition comes, the church tends to just explode, because the whole point is the opposition can't kill it. But we need to know that opposition is coming. We need to know that tough times, if you're not in it now, which you might well be, they're just round the corner. They are coming, because the enemy isn't going to let us build the church, build the kingdom, be involved in what God is doing in this world without wanting to squash it. So be ready for that. Be ready for that. And I know people say it often, but we need to keep repeating it. The Christian life isn't supposed to be easy, is it? It isn't supposed to be a walk in the park. We're not supposed to be just able to breeze through it with no troubles, no problems. Everything's great because Jesus is with us. No, it's difficult. It's hard. And sometimes it'll feel like every man and his dog are trying to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. We need to be aware of that. But there's some real encouragement for us in this chapter today when we think about that kind of opposition. So Herod is going to come and try and stop the church spreading. I want to begin today by looking at two different people, two completely opposite people. The first one is Herod. Now, what can we say about Herod? We know what he's done. He's taken James, the brother of John, and he's killed him. He's taken Peter and he's tucked him in prison. But why did he do it? And I find that fascinating. If you look at verse 3, it tells you why he did what he did. So he kills James. We don't know why he killed James. Maybe just on a whim. Who knows? He's a king. He can do what he wants. But then verse 3 says, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So the reason he arrested Peter was why? Well, he saw that the Jews, when he killed James, were like, yes, thank you. We wanted you to do that. That's great. We're on your side. Herod's great. We're the Herod fan club now because you killed James. And so Herod thinks, wow, if that makes people like me, let's do it again. Let's make them like me even more. What is Herod when it boils down to it? He's a murderer, yes. But he's just a people pleaser, isn't he? He's just a people pleaser. He just wants people to like him, to respect him, to obey him as a king, to honor him as a king. And he just does what other people want him to do. And you know, we have a choice today, don't we? We have a choice. We can either be a people pleaser or you can be a God pleaser. You can't be anything else. You can be a people pleaser or a God pleaser. And that's the choice that we have. And I don't know about you, but I see it so clearly in my own heart and in my own mind that whenever choices come along, it immediately my head floods with thoughts of, what's that person going to think of me if I do that? What's that person going to say if I go that direction rather than that direction? What is that person going to think of me if I'm involved in this or that or whatever it might be? Immediately, my thoughts run to, what's everyone else around me going to think? We can't help it, can we? We can't help wanting other people around us to respect us, to like us, to honor us, to big us up, whatever it might be. But we've got a choice. Are we going to allow those thoughts to rule us or not? Because the truth is, if you allow those thoughts to rule you, you'll never follow Jesus. Never. You might do some things that look like you're following Jesus, and that's the problem with being in church sometimes. We should be in church, but there are problems. Because sometimes you can do things because the person in the pew next to you is going to, in our pews, in the seat next to you, is going to say, oh, look at that person. Look how they're serving. Look at them, how they can lead worship, or look how they can teach, or look how they can, you know, go on the streets and do evangelism. Look how they can do this and that and the other. Isn't that great? And we do it because we're thinking, oh, I'll look great in front of the rest of the people in my church. And yeah, they'll respect me, they'll honor me, and I'll be lifted up in front of them. And it's dangerous. This whole thing is really, really dangerous. It's subtle. Sometimes you won't see it coming in. And so we need to make a determined choice. Who are you going to please? Who do you want to please? Your pastors? The elders here? I hope you kind of do, but they're not the ultimate, are they? They're not the ultimate. Who do you want to please? Your husband, wife, children, parents, grandparents, teachers, whoever it is. Do you want to please them or do you want to please God? I hope that second one is the answer for all of us today. So what does that mean we have to do? Well, it means that we have to make choices thinking that through, don't we? The Christian life is so much about thinking what we're doing. Loads of people out there in the world don't think what they're doing. They just do it because it feels good, seems right, and everyone else says it's good. They just don't think about what they're doing, and we need to think about what we're doing. We need to sit down when we're making decisions and say, am I doing this because of that person or this person or because of how it will seem, or am I doing it because God wants me to do it? We have to sometimes analyze our hearts. Not too much, but we have to ask the question, why am I doing this? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I wanting to be involved in that or the other thing? And we want to be people who are God pleasers. We want to be people who live for that day when God is going to say to his people, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want to be like Herod. You want to know how it ends for a person who's a man pleaser? Well, just read the end of that chapter. Pretty crazy. But this is what happens to a guy who's a man pleaser, loves himself more than anyone else. Well, he calls together these people and delivers an oration, doesn't he, to these people of Tyre and Sidon. And they're shouting out, verse 22, the voice of a god and not of a man. Herod doesn't shut them up. He says, fine, yeah, if you want to call me a god, crack on, do it. But 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Can't help but chuckle at that last bit, but it's serious, isn't it? It's serious. That's what happens if you're a man pleaser. Ultimately, we're men pleasers because we love ourselves rather than God. And God will judge that heart. He will. And so we want to be people who love him more than anything else. And that's where we get to our second person. I was kind of tempted to spend loads and loads of time just on verse 2, which may seem like a strange thing to spend loads and loads of time on, but it tells us something, verse 2. Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that James was different to Herod, doesn't it? He was a different person. We don't know exactly what happened. We can guess, maybe, that Herod, I don't know, gave James a choice and said, you know, if you turn back from all this stuff you've talked about Jesus, if you say that it's a lie, that you've been talking rubbish and turn away from it, then I'll spare you. There are Christians across the world given that choice fairly regularly. Recant from your faith and we'll spare you. We don't know if that happened, but we do know that James and these guys with him, the apostles, had nailed their colours to the mast early, hadn't they? Remember the beginning of the book of Acts when it's Peter and John initially, they get called up in front of the leaders, the religious leaders, and they tell them, don't preach in Jesus' name. They flog them and they put them in prison, all that kind of stuff. And they say, don't preach in Jesus' name. And what do they say? No. You judge whether it's right that we listen to you or listen to God, but we're going to listen to God, thank you very much. And we don't care what you say, we don't care what you do, we're going to keep on preaching in Jesus' name. All of the apostles as well, in a few chapters later, were thrown into prison. They were thrown into prison. God released them from the prison, didn't he? And they went back out and started preaching again. And then the leaders call them back to them and tell them, we told you to stop. They flog them. And what do the apostles do? They go on their way rejoicing that they got to suffer for the name of Jesus. These guys, their colours are nailed to the mast, aren't they? And they're willing to die for what they believe in. And it's proved here. They're willing to die for what they believe in. If they weren't, they would have backed down earlier, wouldn't they? They just said, yeah, fine. How about we do a compromise? We won't preach in the public, we'll just preach in our homes. Is that okay? Might have got away with it. But they didn't. They said, no, we're not listening to you. We don't care what you say, we don't care what you do. We are going to preach in Jesus' name. And they're willing to die for what they believe in. And as I was reading through this passage this week, to be honest, it resonated so much with what we heard last week. For those of you that were here last week, incredibly challenging weekend, wasn't it? We literally had a guy, and he would, I'm sure, say, we don't want to big him up too much, but we had a guy come to us who has been willing to die for his faith. He went to the most difficult, most dangerous country in the world about 15 years ago, and he thought he was going to be dead before he was 30 or something like that. And he's been willing to give his life for what he believes in. You can't help but be challenged by that. And we want to be people like that as well, don't we? We have to put it in our own context because no one's breathing down our neck with a knife or a gun or anything like that. But we want to be people who are willing to die. And the question is really this: how much do you believe this stuff? How strongly do you hold to it? Do you realize how amazing what you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is? Do you realize how incredible it is? There is nothing else that compares to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing in this world. And that's how people like Simon from last week can do what they do, because they've realized that they've literally found the pearl of greatest price. They found the treasure that's worth the most in this world. And sometimes it's so tempting to mix stuff up, isn't it? We want to be Christians, of course we do. We want to go to church, we want to follow Jesus, but we also want some other stuff as well. Stuff from the world. You know, we want to marry them together, and can't we have the best of both worlds? Well, sometimes God gives you stuff from the world, doesn't he? And that's okay. But really, you can't have the best of both worlds. It's either all or nothing. It's either everything in or nothing in. Do we believe that what we found is of greater worth than anything else in this world? If you today were to lose everything in this world that you count dear to you, would you still be saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Would you still sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul"? Challenging question, but we want the answer to be yes, don't we? And we want to know what it looks like to live a life that's laid down for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus, in this country, in this culture, without people breathing down our necks. We want to be like these first apostles and know that we found something incredible, something that's without compare in this world. James had got that, and John and Peter and the rest of them, they got it. They knew what they had was incredible. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves. That's why it's so important to continue preach the gospel to yourself day by day by day. This message that we've been given, the salvation you've been given, is amazing, beyond anything else in this world. Just think again. The Son of God himself came down from heaven to this world and died for you. There's nothing greater that he could have done. He gave his blood for you and for me so that he could buy us for God, so he could redeem us out of our slavery to sin and make us sons and daughters of the King, so that he could give us an inheritance waiting for us in heaven when we die that is beyond anything you've begun to imagine. This is what we've been given today. And it's greater than anything else this world has to offer. And so I pray, I hope, that we're people who aren't people pleasers like Herod was, that don't do things based on what everyone else is going to think of us and what the kickbacks are going to be for us, but we do everything because we love Jesus, because we know what he's done for us, and because we realize it's of greater worth than anything else. I mean sacrifice. It'll mean giving stuff up sometimes. Stuff that naturally you may want. You have to give it up. But it's worth it, isn't it? It's worth it. To die every day for the sake of the gospel. So you've got two different people there at the beginning of this chapter. Herod, the people pleaser. And James, the guy who was willing to lay down his life because he realized just how great what he's been given really was. Let's move on. Verses 4 to 6. And we find Peter in an impossible situation. Impossible situation. It says, when he had seized him, that's Herod seizing Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Peter's in an impossible place, isn't he? Impossible. There's no way out of this. Naturally speaking, you don't get out of this kind of situation. He's given over to squads of soldiers to look after him, and he's got soldier on this side, soldier on that side. It's almost like he's the worst terrorist in the world, isn't it? It's like he's some big shot criminal who's killed loads of people or whatever. He's just a preacher. And he's there between soldiers, with soldiers guarding him. Herod doesn't want him escaping. He's in an impossible situation. And sometimes an impossible situation is a good situation to be in. And there's a question for us here. How do we react when we're put in impossible situations? Because God will do that to you. He wants to do that to you. He wants to put you in places that are impossible, that will stretch your faith in him. Places where you look forward and you can't see a way forward. Where you're like, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how this is going to pan out. I can't see the next step. God wants to put you in places like that. And he wants to know how you'll react. We don't really know how Peter reacted. But the question for us is, will we react in a place of faith, at a risk of repeating what was told last week, or a place of fear? Will we respond to the situation and give up? And say, look, I don't see any way out, and so I'm not even going to bother. I'm just going to sit here and mope and be depressed because I can't see a way out, can't see a way forward. It's not going to happen. Let's just give up. Let's go do something else. Let's turn back. There's loads of things we could do in this life, in this world, that would frankly be much more enjoyable than this and give us a lot more peace, joy, happiness, whatever you want. Let's just give up. Or are you going to look at the impossibility and are you going to say, with God, he can deal with this. With God, he can take me through. I may not see the way through, but he does. He can get through any barrier that anyone can put up in front of you to seeing what he wants to happen in your life happen. Do we believe that? Do we believe it? I hope that we do. And I hope that when those situations are thrown at us, and it might be opposition, it might be what it is. God sends so much opposition that you don't see how you can get through them or around them or over them. You just can't see the way through. Are we going to respond by giving up, saying, you win, we can't be bothered anymore? Or are we going to go through? Are we going to keep walking into the dead end because we believe that God can smash open dead ends? That's what God wants us to do, to keep walking, no matter how impossible the situation might be. Because God can come through, can't he? And that's what this passage tells us. God can come through, even in the deepest, darkest dungeon with loads of soldiers around you, guarding you. God can come through. And it's amazing what he does. Let's read again, verses 7 and onwards. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. God came through for Peter, didn't he? And he rescued him. An amazing rescue. Incredible that God would do that. We couldn't do that, could we? We couldn't rescue Peter. We'd need some kind of SAS squad to go in there and storm the prison and get him out. Maybe we could plan that if we had enough resources and knew the right people, but we couldn't do this. Only God could do this. Only God could rescue Peter from this place. And that's what he does. That's what he does. To be honest, if I was Peter, I'd be gutted. He's literally just sleepwalked through the most amazing moment of his life. He didn't even know what's going on. And then he gets out in the street and he's like, whoa, what happened? It's bonkers. But God did it, didn't he? Nothing to do with Peter. Nothing to do with him. God did it. God rescues Peter. And that's the truth for us. Do we believe that nothing is impossible for God? Nothing. You know, the honest truth is, I know that I don't believe that fully, I mean. And I know that you don't fully believe that. All of us, we're going to get to a place, aren't we, where something is just too impossible. And that's fair to say? Is that fair to say? Or are you all feeling a bit, like, angry at me for downplaying your faith? I think all of us will get to a place where we'd be like, no, this is too much. But God wants to push us and stretch our faith. Because there isn't a place where it's too much. There isn't. You could go absolutely crazy inventing impossible situations today, and God can reach into every single one of them and he can get you out of it. You could invent opposition, any opposition you want to. Thousands and thousands of armies and soldiers and kings and anything up against you, and God can reach in and give you the victory. That's just the truth, isn't it? Happened over and over again in the Old Testament. Armies of how many? A few hundred, a few thousand against thousands and thousands and thousands of men, and God defeated them. God can do anything he wants to. And that's the God that we serve. And he just wants us to know that more and more and more. And maybe today you're in one of those kind of positions where you don't see the way forward. Naturally, you sit down, you have those moments like I have where you sit down and say, this isn't happening. I can't get out of this. There's no hope. Well, God wants you to know that there is. He wants to stretch your faith, and he wants you to trust him. Don't run away. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Just trust him. And maybe the last, in fact, it probably is going to be the last minute when he comes through for you. That's what he does for Peter, isn't it? It tells us that. When Herod was about to bring him out, this is the last night that God can save him, and God saves him. Wait for him. Trust him. Don't run away. Rescue, redemption, salvation is just around the corner if you'll just wait for God. Because he can do whatever he wants to do. It's good news, isn't it? Good news. Let's go on. And the next part of the story is just hilarious, isn't it? Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And he knocked at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate. What are you doing? Like, this is a guy who's just been shoved in prison. Someone wants to kill him. What should we do with him? Oh, leave him in the street. Great. That servant girl must be gutted. If she's in heaven right now, she's looking down thinking, why am I always read about everywhere in the whole world? I was so dizzy. Deary me. But anyway, she leaves Peter in the street. But what she did, this is interesting, what she did served to expose the hearts of the people who were praying. Because look what happens. Verse 15, she runs in, reports that Peter was standing at the gate, and they said to her, you're out of your mind. This is amazing. This is literally how it went down. So you've got a group of people in the house of Mary, who's the mother of John Mark, who eventually goes on mission with Paul and Barnabas. And they're praying, right? So this is what they're praying. Lord, they're kneeling down, hands up in the air. Lord, please rescue Peter. Lord, would you send an angel into Peter's cell? Would you wake him up? Would you open the doors of the cells? Would you shatter his chains off him? Would you blind the guards so that Peter can walk out of the prison? Would you bring him right to our front door? And would you bring him to knock on the door? Who's there? Oh, Peter. Don't be stupid. Peter. We haven't finished praying for him. Come on, Peter, if that's you, go back to prison till we've said amen. Thank you very much. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Incredible. And I've called this bit faithful unbelief. And I know that makes no sense, but that's just what I see in the passage. Because what were the people doing? They were doing what they should have been doing, right? When you can't rescue someone, when you can't see a way through, you pray. And we should, shouldn't we? We should pray. We should get on our knees and cry out to God and say, Lord, please come through for us in this situation. Please rescue us, because we need you. We haven't got what it takes to rescue ourselves, so please come down and save us. So they were being faithful in what they should have been doing, but did they believe it was going to happen? They didn't, did they? They didn't believe it. So Peter himself, the answer to their prayer, comes along and they're like, no, you're crazy. You're crazy. It can't be Peter. He's in prison. And that's a challenge for us, right? Do we really believe that God can answer our prayers, does answer our prayers, that he will come through for us if we cry out to him? It may take time, of course, but he will. He does, and he can. I've been preaching a load of different places, different times, And I've been doing a study of the Psalms this year, so going through the Psalms one by one, just for my own sake, really, so I've got a structure to what I'm going to preach. And every single week, I get fed up with the fact that I'm saying the same thing over and over again. But the Psalms are just there to teach us God answers prayer, doesn't he? And it's so simple. It's like it's the most basic building block you'll ever have. You ask our kids up there, does God answer prayer? And what are they going to say? Well, sometimes. No, they're going to say, yes, he does. They know he does. But we need to keep laying that basic block. Because I don't know about you, but I waver sometimes. I really do. I waver. And I pray. And I pray for a long time. And I'm like, what's happening? I don't see it coming through. But we can believe that God will answer our prayers, right? Does he answer our prayers? Is prayer one of the most powerful things you could ever, ever do? Can we do much more good by getting on our knees and talking to God than just all of the preaching and evangelism and serving that we could possibly ever do? Yes. No, we do that stuff. We need to. We need to be faithful as being the outworking sometimes of our own prayers. But we can do more on our knees because we're talking to the one who can do anything. Anything he wants. We just need to believe that simple truth. I'm believing more and more. The more I read the Bible, study it, teach it. Christianity is so simple. It's so simple. It's almost patronizing in its simplicity. It's not complicated. Now, God is huge. Like, he's bigger than us and we can't understand him totally. Fair enough. But to be a Christian isn't complicated. It isn't. It's really, really simple. And you just need to cling on to a few simple truths. And one of them is that God hears and God answers prayer. When you cry out to him, any time of day, night, wherever you are, whether you do it out loud or it's in your heart, he hears you. He hears you. If you're his child, his son or his daughter today, he will hear you. Whatever you say, wherever you are, whatever you want from him, he'll hear you. And you know what the Bible says? If he hears us, he'll answer us. That's what it says. If he hears our prayers, he'll answer us. So if God goes deaf, we've got a problem, but God's never going to go deaf. Isaiah 40 tells you that. He's never going to go to sleep. He's never going to wander off around the other side of the world and leave us to our own devices. He's always going to be awake and he's always going to be listening. And if he's listening and if he hears, then he will answer. 100%. No ifs or buts or maybes, no conditions. If he hears, he will answer the prayers of his children. He will. And you can be confident in that. You can be confident in that. And so whatever you're praying for today, whatever situations, you know, are heavy on your heart, maybe they've been there for years, family members, friends, people you've been praying for, people who are struggling, what should we do? Just keep on praying. So simple. But that's just what we need to do. Just keep on crying out to God. He's the one who can come through for you. He's the one who can do the impossible. No matter how unlikely it seems, impossible it seems, just keep praying. Just keep clinging on to him, and he will answer your prayers. May not be the answer you want or expect. He does things differently to us, doesn't he? But he will answer your prayers. We finish this evening. This evening? Wow. don't even want to try and figure out why I said that. This morning, just one last thing to look at. I love the way that this chapter begins and the way that this chapter ends. Look at these two bookends of the chapter. So first, we've looked at it. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Opposition. The enemy's trying to get in, and whether Herod knows what he's doing or not, he's trying to stop the spread of the gospel. Taking one of the most influential leaders and killing him, and he's going to carry on. If he'd been allowed to, I wouldn't have be surprised if he just carried on grabbing each apostle one by one and putting them in prison and killing them. And he wants the gospel to stop spreading. The enemy wants the church to die. The enemy wants people to walk away from Christ. He wants everything to fail. Now verse 24. What does verse 24 say? But you can almost put those two verses together. Herod's killing the church. He's trying to destroy what God is doing. But what? The word of God increased and multiplied. Can the devil stop the church growing? Can he? Answer it. Can he? No. He can't. Can he try? Yeah. Can he try really, really, really hard? Yeah. Can he do some pretty horrific things to some of our brothers and sisters across the world? Yeah, he can. But is he ever going to succeed? No. Never. Jesus said, and this is one of those statements that you can literally build stuff on. It's so solid, so complete. Jesus said, I will build my church. Right? I will build my church. And when Jesus says he's going to do something, is he going to do it? Yes. Has he ever failed ever before? Will he ever fail ever in the future? He will build his church. And what? The gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Isn't that just glorious? We're on the winning team right now. We're on the winning side. We're going to be victorious. Doesn't matter how defeated you feel right now. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are on the winning side. You are going to be victorious. In fact, right now you are victorious. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that give you confidence? Doesn't it give you hope? Doesn't that give you joy? We're on the winning side. And it doesn't matter what people out there are thinking of us right now. You could put a ring of people out there who are laughing at us and mocking us. It doesn't matter, because we're on the winning side. And they're going to realize that, whether they do it now or whether they do it later. We hope they do it now, but they're going to realize it one day. We belong to the King of Kings. We belong to the one who's going to return and is going to set up his kingdom forever. He's going to wipe out sin. He's going to wipe out death. He's going to stop any tears, any crying, any pain. And we're going to live in that kingdom forever and ever and ever. We're on the winning side. We're going to be victorious. We are. And it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. It doesn't matter how bad he makes you feel, you're still going to win. Doesn't matter how much he can touch you and hurt you, whether it's through sickness, disease, taking people off you, losing your job, you know, your family freaking out. It doesn't matter what he does to you, you're still going to win. You're still going to win because he's on your side. And we need to cling on to that, don't we? We need to cling on to that. We're on the winning side, right? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe it's more important to be here in this room today than to be connected to any of the powerful people you could be out there? Yeah? It is. And the world's going to want you to go somewhere else for your power and for your influence and for your worth in life. But we can't. We can't. This is the best place to be. And so I want myself to remember that. Believe me, this is so much for me. This is so much for me, for the times when I sit down and I think and I even drive through and I look at this village that we're trying to reach with the gospel and I'm just like, I'm going to fail. That's what I think. And numerous times I sit down and I'm like, it's just not going to happen. It's too hard. People's hearts are too hard. No, I'm not good enough, not extrovert enough for this. Can't make friends well enough. I can't speak well enough. It's just not going to happen. The amount of times, you know, if I had a bit of money for every time I thought that, I'd be so rich right now. I would. Because that's what I think. But it's not the truth. It's not the truth. And I'm going to say it right now. Even if a thriving church isn't planted in Trelewis in the next 10, 15, 20 years, I'm still going to be on the winning side, right? That's the truth. And God uses failure in our lives sometimes to bring us down a notch. And believe me, I need that as well. Okay, I do. All of us do. But we're on the winning side, whatever happens. Whatever happens. Are there times when maybe we mess something up and, you know, things don't go as they could have done? Yeah, I believe that's the case. We can't say that every choice we make is irrelevant. just because we're on the winning side. But ultimately, God is good at turning our bad choices and turning our mistakes into something good, isn't he? He redeems the rubbish that we sometimes give out of our lives. That we can be confident, absolutely 100% confident, that we're on the winning side. And I want you to know that. The next time the enemy throws something at you that hurts deeply, the next time he does something to you that you just makes you want to give up, makes you want to not bother being here on a Sunday morning next time, or not go to your GC because you just don't want to. You want to just kick back at home and watch the telly because it's too painful, it's too hard. I want you to know that if you keep going, you're on the winning side. Don't give up. Don't fall away. Don't go anywhere else for your satisfaction, for your life, because Jesus is life, and in him there is true life, and he's the only place you can find true life. So don't give up. Don't let the enemy get the better of you. God will give you the strength. He'll give you the wisdom. Keep going. Keep walking. And we will win. We will. And one day, we're going to have a victory party that blows any victory party you've ever seen out of the water. All these trophy parades through cities when these football teams have won, when the Welsh win the Grand Slam and whatever. Big parties, I'm sure. You know, when whoever wins the general election next year, there'll be a big party. I'm certain of it. But our party is going to be even better. It's going to blow all of them out of the water. And you and me are going to be there if we'll just keep going, keep believing, keep trusting in a God who can do the impossible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, I know that it isn't just me who feels defeated a lot of the time. I know it isn't just me that sometimes struggles to believe that you can do the impossible. And so, Lord, we just want to cry out to you that those truths, Lord, that you can do the impossible. You could do anything you want to, so nothing is too hard for you. And, Lord, just the fact that we're going to be on the winning side, that you are marching on to victory, whatever it feels or seems like, you are going to bring everything to pass in the way that you want it to. You are going to build your church. You are going to build your kingdom. And, Lord, you're going to set it up forever and ever. Lord, I pray that those truths would just sink deep, deep down into our hearts. And that next time they're tested, we cling on to them. Lord, we know we're going to do it imperfectly, and we're sorry for that. But help us to just more and more cling on to the truth that you are powerful, you're in control, and you are the one who is going to be victorious at the end of the day. Lord, I pray you'd help us as well to be not people pleasers like Herod was, not to be caught up in what everyone else thinks about us around us. But Lord, may we be like James, a man who was willing to lay down his life. Lord, teach us what that means when we haven't got someone coming to kill us tomorrow. Teach us what it means to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. And teach us, Lord, that there is nothing of more worth in this world to lay our lives down for. Lord, bless all these words to us. I pray that you would have spoken to us and that you change us through your words. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.